Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 5. I sure appreciate Brother Barry and John and Mike and many others helping here with the setup every morning. And there's a lot of work that goes in there behind the scenes. And I'm very grateful for that, amen. And this morning, we want to look at a few verses of Scripture. One of the greatest dangers that our church faces, that any church faces, and to be honest with you, one of the greatest temptations for me personally is to avoid anything that could be uncomfortable, unpopular, or just wouldn't be so easy to talk about. The temptation is to just talk in generalities, to just, you know, give some broad principle and just, you know, hope and pray that some of the Holy Spirit will apply it in your life somehow. But folks, if you, like me, have lived any length of time in your Christian life, you know exactly that, yes, the Holy Spirit teaches us and helps us to apply and gives us wisdom, but that goes hand in hand with instruction as well. That goes hand in hand by searching the Scriptures and seeing, well, how do I apply a broader principle in Scripture? And folks, we got so many churches these days that are not that do not dare touch anything concrete, anything practical, or God forbid, anything controversial. And that's where we want to pray for our church. And I hope you pray for me that we would be willing to be different. Amen. That even when the Word of God sometimes steps on our toes and calls us to change, we'd be humble enough to say, you know what? That's okay. I love my Savior. And when He tells me to correct, or, you know, when the pastor preaches or teaches something that I may not necessarily like right away, I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. Amen. And I'm going to at least ask myself honestly in prayer, Lord, you know what? Is this really what your word is saying? Is there some merit to this? Lord, is this maybe something that I need to adjust? Amen. And so I trust that's the heart that we have this morning as we want to continue to look at the message of music. The message of music. Ephesians 5 verse 10, to start out, teaches us there that we ought to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word proving means to test, to try. In other words, to line up anything in my life to the Word of God and see how it lines up. See if it measures up, so to speak. Amen? And see if what I'm doing is acceptable to the Lord. Now that is a very broad principle that includes every area of my life. Now, there are some things that God has never particularly spoken about, you know. I don't think God cares what color of car you drive or, you know, what side of the wall in the home the couch is at, you know. But those things that God has spoken about, those things that affect me spiritually in my walk with the Lord, we ought to test them and prove them by the Word of God. And I ought to see whether that area of my life lines up with what would be acceptable to God. Not with what I like. Not with what is popular, what all the other Christians are doing that, well, love the Lord. No, what is acceptable to Him? Amen? And so that includes the area of music. Folks, we've already made the point last week, I believe, that the music that we listen to is one of the greatest influences that we could expose our life, our heart, and minds to. And I want to read two verses of Scripture there in Ephesians chapter 5, down to verse 18 and 19. And then we're going to pray. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice the sentence doesn't end there. It continues. And I believe it goes in to explain how that filling of the Spirit is expressed, what that will result in my life. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God, and so forth. And goes on there to address several other areas of our life as well. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray you'd help us to love it. I pray you'd help us to listen to it, to want to obey it. Lord, I pray that this morning we would just yield to whatever your will is for us. And Lord, that already we'd come to you this morning with a heart willing to do what you ask us to do today. And Father, I need your power. I truly need your help, Lord, to teach what you want to speak about this morning to us. And Father, I pray that it would all be to your honor and your glory, and that you would just use your word and you'd help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leonard Bernstein said, music doesn't have to pass through the sensor of the brain before it can reach the heart. And that is very, very true. Music doesn't have to pass through the sensor of the brain before it can reach the heart. One reason why music is so important to my spiritual well-being, and one reason why music is so popular and is being used very effectively by all the different forces that want to influence my life, is because it directly affects me. And music has the power to reach our hearts in bypassing our brains, so to speak. Folks, quite transparently, that's one reason why we have music in church and singing in church. We want to affect our hearts. We want to direct our hearts to the Lord. Amen. And I can't tell you how many times I come to church, you know, burdened, distracted, maybe discouraged about my failures, maybe struggling spiritually in some way, or you know, maybe you come to church and you don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like, you know, hearing an hour of Bible preaching. You don't feel like smiling and saying hi to everybody. And then the singing starts and we lift up our voices in those hymns of praise to the Lord. And all of a sudden, your whole spirit changes. Amen. That is the power of godly music. The interesting thing is about music and how it affects us directly emotionally, and why it's so powerful, is you and I remember things in which we're emotionally involved much more than we remember things mentally, right? That's, for example, why it's so easy to, you know, memorize dozens of lines in a movie, but man, I can't even memorize one Bible verse. Because, you know, the whole storyline and all of that of the movie gets me emotionally invested, and so it's easy for me to connect with that. But, you know, then I look at the Word of God, and I ought to be emotionally invested, but, you know, I'm not prayed up. I'm not confessed up. I don't really love the Word of God, and you know, even I'm living in the flesh all week long, and then it's a struggle, right? And so affecting our emotions, as music does, is very powerful. What I want to emphasize this morning is that music is a way of communication. Music is a language. Music is a language that is understood in any language in the world. Amen. Just like a language is made up of words and sentences and the structure of grammar, music is made up of individual notes, which, you know, by themselves may be neutral. But the combination of those notes in a certain arrangement can have a moral quality, either for good or for bad. One of the most common lies among Christians, not among the world knows that's nonsense. the world openly. And you know, one of these days, I may give you a whole bunch of quotes in regards to that. But I think we first need to just do a Bible study on this first. But the world openly, transparently confesses that what they're trying to accomplish with their music in us. They know their music is neutral. Their music isn't amoral. But most Christians lie to themselves about that. And they think, oh, I'm not affected by it. They think any music is okay. And, you know, as long as it's you know, somehow biblical in the lyrics. And that is a great deception. Music is a language. And depending on how you combine the elements of music and how you perform it, it will and does affect you morally and spiritually. Music, matter of fact, says more than just words. Music is a language that speaks directly to our heart. We've looked last week at where music comes from, and we've looked throughout the Bible at examples of music that has been used for good and to worship the Lord. Even God himself is musical, amen. And then we've also looked at examples where music was used for evil, to exalt the flesh and the lust of the flesh, to entice us to worship other things than the Lord. And this morning, I want to continue in looking at these 10 principles that we mentioned last week in regards to what makes up godly music. Godly music is music in its composition and in its lyrics as well that is aligned with God's holy character, that is aligned with God's holy nature. Now, that alone ought to already indicate two things for me. That if it's aligned with God, it's probably not very much going to be in line with the world. And if it's aligned with God, it probably won't really feed my carnal nature very much, will it? So that alone already will give me a great indicator in regards to what is the right music. We see here in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 18 and particularly in verse 19, three different types of songs of music being mentioned. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms are poetic lyrics that are set to instrumental music. They often come in form of prayers that are being sung. And of course, you have 150 psalms in your Bible recorded for us. Amen. The word psalms actually comes from psalo, which means to celebrate God in praise with music. You know, there's some Christian movements that don't believe in using any instrumental music in their church. And I will never understand that, because they obviously don't understand what the word psalms means. But anyways, psalms have been sung for millennia by the people of God. And now, you and I don't have a lot of the music, the melodies recorded anymore. And so we sometimes struggle in singing the psalms, especially because the poetical lyric, the rhymes and so forth, of course, were in Hebrew. And in English, they don't always translate the same. But folks, there's still today ways to sing the psalms. And there's also hymns that are structured like the psalms and or that are singing and taking the words of certain psalms and making them and setting them to melodies that we do know. And so that's where I want to go to the next word, hymns. Every revival movement, folks, has been always accompanied by hymn singing congregations. Just a thought. We see here how in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says that singing hymns is the result of being Holy Spirit filled, of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, our behavior will be Christ-like. And it contrasts that here with the excess of the drunken party, so to speak, of the world, right? That are controlled by carnal lusts. Christians, folks, will express themselves in song differently than the world. At least if they're Holy Spirit controlled. One of the beauties of our hymns is that they unite us in congregational singing. That's one thing that I still remember from my days in the charismatic movement and the CCM music scene. CCM stands for Contemporary Christian Music. So that is your Bethel music, your Hillsong music, and all these other artists. What I've noticed about those songs is that they're usually not sung very well in churches. People are like, oh, Jesus, and they don't know how to sing. They don't know where to come in, where to end. I don't know if you notice that, but most churches don't sing very heartily anymore. And there's a good reason for that. Because they're singing songs that are made for performance, not for united congregational worship, such as hymns are written. Now, folks, hymns doesn't mean that it has to be, 16th century language, all right? There's many modern hymns that are written, within the last few years that are biblical and doctrinally sound as well. So hymns doesn't just mean old, but hymns means in a specific way. The word hymns means actually a worship that is directly related to God. To sing a hymn means to exalt, to lift God up. So you right away notice already, it's not about what I like, it's about what? What's acceptable to the Lord. Amen. In hymns, we find usually a similar pattern that we observe oftentimes also in the book of Psalms, where it starts out with the writer, describing how his life used to be so full of sin and misery. Or starting out with a need or a prayer request, with a cry out to God, the Father in heaven. Then we see how God enters the life and God gives comfort in struggles, or God answers the prayer. Or in regards to salvation, we see how Jesus Christ enters the life. Then the next verse, we usually read about struggles and joys along the way in the daily relationship with the Lord. We see how God gives grace. And how God gives victory. And then usually the fourth stanza will oftentimes talk about that anticipation of the reality of heaven and of Christ's return. And I challenge you to take our hymn book and you'll find somewhat of a pattern in most hymns like that. And I find it interesting how that is, it seems to be designed very similar to the Psalms that we have in Scripture. And then, of course, we have the category of spiritual songs. Now, that's usually where most of the confusion comes in, doesn't it? Spiritual songs. Now, spiritual songs aren't songs that sound spiritual, or that make me feel spiritual, or that just talk about God. Or just pick any song, as long as they talk about God, it's spiritual. That's not what spiritual songs are in the Scripture. Spiritual songs are songs that express the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're spiritual. Amen. There are songs that are spiritual in nature and in their subject. In other words, because they're spiritual, they will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see the Holy Spirit do in John 15 and John 16. Because they're spiritual, they will seek to be holy in nature and lift us up to holiness. And they will encourage us to bring forth the works, to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh. And so let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, where really we see probably the best definition of what is spiritual and, well, what isn't. Amen. This is very important because as we will look at these different characteristics in music, folks, we will find that unfortunately most of modern contemporary worship music does not line up with the principles of Scripture of how God seeks to be worshipped. As we pointed out last week, folks, it's just not conceivable from the Scriptures that God will be pleased with us borrowing the music of the world and with that the morals, the spiritual attitudes, and the influences that that music, not the lyrics, the music manipulates and results in our life, and then go and put Christian or even biblical lyrics to it and now think that that's going to be pleasing to God and worship Him with that. That's where we find hymns are similar to classical music, are oriented around the natural laws of music. And, you know, I'm not a music theory expert. You know, you can ask Brother Shields about that. Amen. He used to do that for a living. But there's a few basic principles that I just want to share with you. And again, I'm not an expert in that, but it's just something to think about. For example, we find that in hymns, the emphasis in the rhythm is on the first and the third beat. Whereas in ungodly rock music, just as in contemporary Christian music, it's commonly the emphasis is on the second and the fourth beat. Now, the first and the third beat lines up with the rhythm of our hearts. Whereas the emphasis in rock music is off sync with our natural rhythm. You say, well, how does this matter? Well, there's studies after studies that are being done, and you can gladly look that up. It's easy to find. That shows that after listening to rock music for just minutes, the heart rate increases significantly. And that is a stress reaction in the body. You say, hold on here. I love my rock music. I love my pop music and you know, all the other music styles that involve those elements that emphasize the rhythm instead of the melody, that try to get me, you know, going physically rather than address me spiritually first. Now, any music will have rhythm. You know? That's what we're doing when we're song leading. That's a rhythm, all right? It needs to have a rhythm to be alive. But the question is, what is the emphasis? Rock music is usually loud. The rhythm is usually fast and dominant. Whereas music that follows the natural laws of music, such as classical music or particular sacred hymns, is soothing. And its pace will calm us and will rather put an emphasis upon the melody. And the melody is what carries the lyrics, what carries the spiritual message. When it comes to the world's rock music, what we associate is nightclubs and bands that elevate the things of the flesh. When we come to the worship of Christ, that's the last thing we ought to associate, as we'll see here in a minute in Galatians chapter 5. But the interesting thing is, folks, that when someone listens to hymns or music that follows the natural laws of music, the heart rate will decrease. They'll come down. They'll de-stress. Music, and again, there's many, many studies that you can look up in regards to that. Music that follows the same principles as our hymns does has shown in many experiments that it can bring physical effects in decrease in anxiety, depression, and stress. It'll bring relief from anxiety, depression, and stress. Hymns. Whereas rock music, including Christian rock music, and the world's music will increase the heart rate and will cause a stress reaction. Now, there's a problem with that. Because, you know, when the body is stressed, it creates adrenaline and other hormones as well. And the problem with that is our body can get used to that. And not just used to that, we can literally get addicted to that. That's one of the things that adrenaline can do to us. And so after a while of exposing our body to the physical stress that the world's music creates in us, that is so heavy on the rhythm, and that has this offbeat to a heart, our body will actually crave that sort of stress because, you know, it wants to keep that increased level of adrenaline in your body. And so that's why we will have an increased appetite for that sort of music. So many times Christians have told us, like, yeah, I see all these verses, but, you know, hymns are so boring, Pastor. And, you know, I just love this music more. It's just my taste. I'm like, I totally respect that. Matter of fact, I totally know where you're coming from. That's what used to be my taste, too. But guess what? We can reset and retrain our taste buds. I found that took about 6 months of my life, where I turned off all contemporary Christian worship music and any of the worldly rock music artists and you know, the rock and pop and jazz and all that stuff. And I just listened to hymns, to godly music that elevate Christ. And I followed the natural laws of music. And after 6 months, you know, when I'd be sitting in somebody else's car or whatever, and they'd have the radio on, and that music would all of a sudden start blaring, I'd start cringing. I'd start getting that stress reaction that I used to not even know about. And I'm like, oh man, this needs to be turned off. It was grieving my spirit. And that's when I realized, you know what? I'd reset my preferences, my taste buds, so to speak, more to spirit-controlled music. But we're talking about spiritual songs. Songs that express the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we see that in Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's unbridled lust, uncontrolled lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. Notice now the contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Crucified means to be put to death. Amen? So we see the clear contrast there about carnal music, music that exalts the things of the flesh and ungodly morality in our life, and what being filled with the Holy Spirit results in. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritual songs, is music that is biblical. Amen. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4 teaches us. And we see that God's word is truth in John 17, verse 17. As we mentioned already, spiritual songs is songs that promote, that uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit is described as in John 16. But then I want to turn to John 14, verse 17. We can't take time to read all the verses that we could reference, but I want to read John 14, verse 17. Where we once again see, folks, that things that are spiritual are different from the things that the unsaved world enjoys. Spirit-filled songs are songs that are different from the songs that the unsaved world loves. Notice there in John 14, verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There's a difference between the spirit that the world has and the spirit that the child of God ought to be controlled by. Amen? Spiritful songs are songs that are used in joyful worship and devotion to God. Spiritual songs are songs that are based upon the truth of the Word of God. Not just in the lyrics, but even in their style of music. So that's the first thing. The second thing that I want to point out is that it must exalt Jesus Christ and focus on Him. Notice there in Ephesians 5 verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Not to the audience. Not to the top 10 charts. Not to what's popular. Not even to the world. Folks, this whole idea to use somehow Christianized world music, to use Christianized music of the world to evangelize the world is completely foreign to Scripture. You don't find it anywhere. The apostles never used that method. No, we ought to sing not to reach the world, we ought to sing to the Lord. Folks, if we try to reach the world and evangelize the world with the things of the world, then what are we reaching them to? They won't crave the things of God if they've been one with the things of the world. They'll continue to want to have these and just slap Christ on top of that. No, we ought to make melody in our heart to the Lord. So must exalt Jesus Christ and focus on Him. Isaiah 12 verse 5 says, "Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things." We see an example of that sort of a worship there in Revelation chapter 4, in verses 10 and 11, just to give one example. We've already mentioned, number 3, that godly music must be music that's based upon God's Word. We see that also in Colossians 3, verse 16, for example. We've already mentioned that it must be, number 4, music that is controlled by the Spirit of God. But number 5, and wow, we're out of time. But number 5, it must be music that emphasizes the melody. It must be music that emphasizes the melody. Notice verse 19 once again. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the way, I think it's hypocrisy for Christians to say, I'm fine singing hymns in church. Oh yeah, we ought to sing those. Ought to use a hymn book in church, Pastor. I'm totally for it. But you know, when I'm alone in my car, or when I'm at home or wherever, then you know, I'm gonna put on my iPhone or whatever and listen to whatever music the world offers to me. Those are times that we ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and by Spirit-filled music as well, wouldn't you think? Melody comes from two Greek words, from melodia, which is derived from melos, that's the tune, and iodine, that means to sing. In other words, it's singing the tune. The melody is the part of music that carries the words and the lyrics predominantly. Oh, we're out of time. But I want to emphasize, just close by emphasizing 3 things. The part of the music which addresses primarily the spirit we find here is the melody in music. The part of music which we find addresses primarily the mind is harmony. Harmony is basically the intellectual part of music, right? That's why you find very proficient musicians so many times are quite intelligent. That's why you find when you educate your children in the right kind of music, it will improve their intellectual abilities. And then lastly, we see that the part of music which addresses primarily our body is rhythm. The word rhythm comes from rio, which means to flow or to pulse. And as Christians that are spirit controlled, we ought to follow the scriptural balance, the scriptural order of those three things in our life. Our life ought to be first and foremost controlled by the Spirit. The spiritual ought to be first. That ought to control our intellectual and emotional part of our being. And then that ought to control our physical part. Now, the world is exactly the opposite. And I'll close with that because I'd like, we could have a whole message on that. But folks, you will find the world will always first address me physically and try to manipulate me emotionally through that. And music is their favorite tool because it bypasses my spiritual checks, so to speak. It bypasses my brain, goes directly to my heart. God does the opposite. He always wants to change us from the inside out. He first addresses our inner man. That's why we find that the first thing that hymns will do is not, you know, get us going and, you know, sweating and dancing or whatever. No, hymns, you know what it first does? It creates joy in our heart. Because our hearts are redirected from being self-focused and being redirected upon the Lord. And spiritual music is part of yielding my life to the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I pray and help us, Lord, to please you in all that we do. Lord, help me to please you in all that I do, and including in the music that we listen to as your Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. And Father, I pray you give us understanding. I pray you give us a humble heart to do what you want us to do. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a bit of a break here.
Question in the evening.
Yeah.
I actually had a question about the music, but pretty much answered everything.
Oh!